The scripture reading tonight is in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 45 to 46. Matthew chapter 13 and beginning to read from verse 45. Again, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to consider together this parable. It's a very short parable of the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. Now, friends, many people today in our generation, in our society, are seeking earthly treasure. And it's not wrong to have enough to live by. But some people are focusing their whole attention, even their whole lives, upon gaining as much earthly treasure as they can. Others, however, have focused on power or influence or fame, or if you're into the social media generation, they're focusing on likes and thumbs up and all kinds of things. And their worth is built, they're building this worth upon something that they can gain. But the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us here in this parable, there's something much more important, much more significant than having earthly treasure or earthly fame or earthly fortune. You see, in this parable, there's a question for us. Is this parable teaching us that Jesus Christ is seeking lost souls? Or is it a picture of the seeking sinner finding Christ? And I trust with the Lord's help, we'll see the true answer to that question. One of them is correct. The other could be implied. But let's think about this for a moment under three headings, just three main words. The parable, that's the first thing. The pearl, that's the second thing. And the person, that's the third thing. The parable, the pearl, and the person. The parable, look at this with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. In this chapter, you could call it the parable chapter. The chapter that's full of parables. And we'll see what a parable means in a moment. But let me just highlight these parables. The first and perhaps the most famous of all the parables, especially concerning agriculture, is the seed or the sower and the seed. The sower and the seed. And you find that at the beginning of chapter 13. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells this parable, he says, behold, a sower went out to sow. And then he gives the explanation for this parable. And isn't it strange that people, I've heard in days when I was a young Christian, somebody tried to explain this parable without using Jesus' own explanation of the parable. Because the parable is explained when he says, when he speaks about, he explains what each aspect of the parable is about. You see, in chapter 13 and verses 18 and following. And then he tells the second parable, really, he tells about, is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. And this is the parable of the tares. And the remarkable thing about this parable is that the wheat and the tares look very similar. And if you study this parable, you discover that they look very similar until the harvest. And this is a parable that some people get very confused by. Because what Jesus is teaching here is that the wheat, the ear of the wheat, has got grains in it. But the wheat of the ear of the tares does not. And I was talking to a friend of mine a few years ago, and he preached for us a few years ago too, and he told me about black wheat that you have in a wheat field and how you try and get rid of this black wheat, but it's impossible. It looks like the real thing until it begins to ripen. So we have the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares. We have another parable, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed in verse 31. And this, of course, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which is a man took and sowed in his field. Another parable is the kingdom of leaven. A woman takes leaven or yeast and mixes it with the meal, and it's all hidden. And that's a challenging parable, teaching us that sometimes we don't quite discern where we truly are spiritually. And then he goes on, the Lord Jesus continues to explain, he uses another parable. He speaks about the hidden treasure, the hidden treasure. And that's a very interesting parable. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man had found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And then there's one more parable, the parable of the net. In verse 47, the parable of the net that was cast, kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad cast the bad away. Now, here's a question. Why parables? But the first question we should ask is, what is a parable? What is a parable? If you went to Sunday school, I'm sure you heard your teacher teach you what a parable was. Well, I didn't go to Sunday school, but I had to play catch up. The meaning of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning and a heavenly purpose. It's an earthly story. It's a story that the Lord uses parables many, many times in his ministry, some of which are recorded for us, others are not. And he uses earthly things. He uses things from everyday life. You don't have to go to do some course on parables. Jesus uses various images and things. Mustard seed, that would have been everyday to the people of his day. And hidden treasure and yeast and leaven and all these things. But it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's a hidden meaning here in every parable. Every parable is a gospel message, but it's also a message of challenge and conviction. It's heavenly, you see. And it's very interesting that it's also got a heavenly meaning and a heavenly purpose. What's the purpose of a parable? Why does the Lord Jesus tell these parables? Well, let me share two words. Number one, to confirm. To confirm. To confirm those who are Christ in their faith in him. Every parable has a discriminating effect, a discerning effect. It, as it were, when you read these parables, you either read them as words of a spiritual nature or just as a natural thing. And that's so important. It's to confirm the believers who are listening to these parables and thinking, well, which side of the parable am I on here? But also, it's discerning. It's discerning, or discriminating, perhaps, is a better word, between those who are believers and those who are religious. Because our Lord Jesus Christ was surrounded by religious people. Jews and Pharisees and Sadducees, all these religious people. And these men particularly were involved in religion, but they didn't know Christ. And when they heard these parables, they might have got confused. This doesn't make sense. And here, friends, is the reason for parables for us still. Which side of the parable are you on? Which side tonight? Did you just read the parable with me? And they go, that's a nice story about a man who found a very, very rare jewel or a very rare pearl. But it's more than that. Much more than that. And what I also want you to realize is that the Lord Jesus here tells two parables as a couplet. And it's very interesting how he does this. He tells the parable in verse 44 of the treasure hid in a field. And they're both everyday events. But he wants, first of all, to show us the immense value of the kingdom. The immense value of the kingdom. To be a member of the kingdom of God. But it's hidden in plain sight. People say, oh, I want to be a believer or I want to be a Christian. But the kingdom of God is here and it's hidden. It's hidden. But when it's found, look at the response of this man. We take it as a man, this man who's been searching for a long time. He hided it for joy. You see, this is what the wonder of the kingdom is. He hides it. He's delighted with it. He stores it. Do you treasure being a member of the kingdom of God? Do you? If you're a Christian here tonight, you might say, how did I ever become a member of the kingdom? You trusted in the king. You relied on the king. You depend on the king. You relied on him as your saviour, and he has kept you up to this moment. But also, the parable of the pearl is a couplet. And here we have this man who's a trader or a merchant man. And he's been seeking goodly, costly, expensive, beautiful pearls. And indeed, he finds them. The hidden treasure shows us the value of the kingdom, that it's hidden from most people. The pearl of great price shows us how a person who has found the kingdom values it and treasures it. Now there's the parable. Let's look secondly at the pearl. The pearl. What is this parable about? We're just going to focus on this one short parable tonight. The pearl. It's very interesting when you start looking at the original language. This word for pearl used in our New Testament is used 9 times. It's used by Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 6, when the Lord Jesus is preaching the greatest sermon, or the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, it's a challenge to his people. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn again and rend you. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are some people who so hate the gospel. There's no point in sharing the gospel any longer. That's what he's saying. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to beat you up. They're going to throw you out. So, don't cast your pearls before swine. This is not saying don't ever share the gospel with those of your friends or your family or your neighbours. That's not what it's saying. But if you meet somebody, and perhaps he was thinking particularly of the disciples and the suffering they would face, that they would not cast their pearls before swine. Now for us, swine is an old word for pig. But for the Jews, these were unclean animals. You would never cast your pearls before swine. You would never cast that which is costly or expensive or precious to you before the pigs. I believe pigs eat everything. Literally everything. They might even eat up your treasure. But the point of the matter is, they'll trample under their feet and turn and rend you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is using some very, very graphic pictures to teach some very important lessons. The word is also used regarding And it's lastly used in the New Testament in Revelation 21. And it's quite marvellous. This is a picture of glory. And how does John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks about 12 gates that were made of 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Can you imagine that? I believe, in human terms, it's impossible to describe heaven. Impossible to describe glory. These are words that we can begin to understand. Perhaps what it means, and we're not so sure, but perhaps it means how glorious, how glittering, how dazzling, how effervescent, it's transparent, is glory. But the word pearl itself is taken from the word margetes. And it's very interesting that when you start to look at how a pearl comes about, let me just share a few things. By the way, this pearl, word pearl, is a name often used in old times. But if you know somebody by the name of Margaret, then that's where this word comes from. Because the original word in the Greek was margetes. And that's where we get the name Margaret, which literally means pearl. I didn't know that until I started to look at it myself. But how do these pearls come about? Now, most gems, most precious jewels, come from the bowels of the earth, from deep in the earth. And they are created by pressure and heat over a very short period of time. Enormous pressure and heat generates, perhaps diamonds comes to mind, or rubies, or gems, or amethyst. And these jewels are produced, as it were, in creation, in the earth. But what about a pearl? A pearl's not created like that. A pearl is created by a little mollusk, or a clam, but particularly an oyster. And how does this come about? Well, what happens is a little piece of debris, usually some hard silica or sand, gets trapped in this poor little mollusk, this poor little clam and oyster. And over time, the oyster begins to form a layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon this little piece of sand. And the substance that the mollusk or the oyster secretes and puts out is called nacre, which gives these pearls an opalescent sheen. Now, I don't know about you, but my granny didn't have a pearl necklace, but my auntie did. And I was never really interested in jewellery. Maybe the girls and the ladies here are. But I did notice something about this necklace. It shone. It was, as it says, opalescent. There was a sheen upon it. And it wasn't created by man or by machine. It was created by this tiny little oyster. By the way, there are still people that dive today to take up these oysters. And there's only certain species of oysters and mussels and mollusks that produce these pearls that are so precious and so rare and so valuable. But notice in the parable what our Lord says about this pearl. Again in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he's looking for goodly pearls, expensive pearls, beautiful pearls, rare pearls, pearls that are worth writing home about. They're worth putting on your social media page. These are worth something. And he finds the goodly pearls, and he finds one of great price. Notice with me, they're of great price. They're not cheap pearls. They're not counterfeit pearls. They're not fake pearls. They're real pearls. But the second thing is, they're treasured. They're treasured. Because what he does is he sells everything for that one pearl. Just that one pearl. You see, pearls nowadays are still seen as very rare, very precious. But so few people have them. And our Lord here is speaking here. Lastly, we've learned first of all about the parable. What's the parable about? It's about a pearl. So what's a pearl? It's something that's naturally produced, but very rare, very expensive. But there's one last thing, and I just want you to notice this with me, friends. The person. The person. Now, I put this question to you at the beginning. Who is the person in this parable? Notice, the Lord Jesus describes him as a merchant man, as a trader. Most likely a trader in precious stones, in jewels and rubies and expensive jewelry. He's not wasting his time with mock-ups and fakes and copies, cheap. No, he's looking for goodly pearls, and he's a merchant man. He knows what he's looking for. He can tell a fake from a real one. He knows what he's looking for. And here, he's somebody, but who does he represent? Now, some old writers believe, with good reason, that this is Christ seeking out a lost soul. And we know from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ does seek out lost souls. He seeks out people like you and me, Mr. and Mrs. Nobodies, and Miss Nobodies, and young people. He seeks them out. And you might think, well, then if he's the merchant man and I'm the good pearl, there must be some worth in me. Well, in some ways, when we read about the Saviour in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says, what profiteth a man if he gains the whole world and loseth his own soul? But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he came to seek and to save them that are lost. And I wonder, friends, have you ever seen that the Saviour is seeking out his own? And that's perhaps, and some of the old writers, as I said, had that position. And we can understand why. But perhaps there's another way of looking at this parable. And I just put this to you. Who is this man searching? Let's look at him in a little bit more detail. Who is he? Well, we're not given his name, but we're told something about him which is very significant. And I just want you to notice with me, this merchant man, what does he do? He's seeking. That's the first thing, he's seeking. This person is seeking. He's earnest. He's determined. He's fixed. He's focused. He's focused on seeking out something. He's not going to let anything get in the way. He or she has something in their mind and they want to achieve it. He's seeking. The word here is not to do with hide and seek. There's nothing to do with hide and seek here. This is to do with searching, going to every fair, if you manage, every trade fair, every stall in a given area, and going to every merchant and seeing what kind of jewels they sell, and particularly what kind of pearls they sell. He's seeking. That's interesting, isn't it? He's determined. He's not going to be put off easily. But he's also focused. And look what he does. He seeks goodly pearls. And by the way, in the original, he's seeking, not he sought. Not the past. He's seeking at the moment. He's seeking until he finds something. The goodly pearls. He's looking for something rare and beautiful and something that will transform not just his life, but his whole outlook in life. He's seeking. And you might ask, does he find? Well, Jesus tells you in verse 46, who, when he had found one. Now just imagine, here's this merchant, and he's got this, if you could call it, a box of jewels, a box of pearls. And he's been carrying them around, and then he finds this one that's special, that's unique, that's above all. Or maybe he's a pearl merchant who's got a team of pearl divers. And he's been sending them out day after day. Go and find that pearl. And he finds one. Of all the other pearls he might have, he finds one pearl. Just one. And he's seeking and he's successful. He didn't give up. He didn't, as it were, throw in the towel and say, I can't go on searching anymore. No, he continues. Until he finds one pearl of great price. And in the original, you could say, it's priceless. You can't set a price on this pearl. It's so, perhaps to do with its size, or perhaps to do with its opalescence and its transparency, or its shining, whatever that might be. It's here of great price. But then he does something else, which you might be surprised at. He sells everything. Everything. Just to have this one pearl. You might think, well, that's a bit strange. Can you imagine somebody who spent quite a long time, maybe years, seeking out one pearl above all other pearls, and then when he finds it, he sells everything else? And that, in some ways, is why people get tripped up by some parables. Because they think, really? Really? Surely he would sell some of his stuff so he could buy this one pearl. But no, Jesus Christ says he finds the one pearl of great price. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. So he couldn't afford to buy the pearl unless he had sold all the rest of his wealth. Now, very important here. He was seeking, he found, he sells something. You might think, I've been seeking for a long time. I want to know about this kingdom of heaven. I want to know what these parables really mean. I really want to know this Jesus Christ who's telling these parables. And you might have been seeking for a while and not yet found him. But don't give up, friends. Don't give up. Continue. You see, the Lord is drawing you. The fact that you're even seeking him is a work of mercy. So few people seek the Lord. I was struck by this little phrase from Charles Haddon Spurgeon this week. He writes, he's an older man now and his mother has passed away, and he says, I heard my mother say that as she was talking to us about our souls one day, that she did not believe that there was a living single man or woman who had dared declare that he had truly sought the Saviour and Jesus Christ had refused him. Think about that. Think about that. Seeking? Oh, friends, the fact that you're even seeking the Lord is an indication of God at work and stirring your soul. But there's this last thing, he sells something. Now, I need to say something about this selling. This man is not a picture of a religious person selling something for salvation, buying their salvation. No, that's not what the parable is teaching us. It's not teaching us that you can earn your salvation. Or as long as you keep seeking and you sell all you have, Jesus will become your savior. It's not like that. It's also not that teaching us that we merit our salvation. That's not what it's teaching either. But it is teaching us that we need to give up something. We need to do something, in a sense. We need to give up our reputation, perhaps. And let's think about this for a moment. Somebody has a great reputation as a person in the community. And they've lots of friends, maybe lots of people who go to parties with them. And if they become a Christian, they have to put that aside. Well, we don't put it aside because we look down on our friends, but we put it aside because Christ is more important to us, you see. You see, what the Savior is teaching us here is that you need to be willing to give up your reputation, especially in these days. Or maybe you need to give up your old ways, your old sins, those things that you treasure, those things that you live for, those things that you love. I was reading a little phrase this week. Lord, teach me to love the things you love and hate the things you hate. That's a prayer that can come from a believer's heart. But notice something else. We're to sell something. This is a picture of the old life being passed, being left behind. And we've now become a member of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing. I was listening to a report this week on the internet, of course. We live in the internet age. I was listening to a report of a pearl that was found recently worth, well, basically it was priceless. It was found off the coast of the Philippines, a Palawan island, about 10 years ago. So why is it only in the news now? Well, apparently this pearl was weighed over 30 kilograms. Now the story went. How on earth could somebody with a 30 kilogram pearl keep it secret? Well, the fisherman who found this pearl was caught in a storm, and he took shelter in a cove. He dropped anchor and waited for the storm to pass. And when they were ready to sail, they grabbed the anchor and it was stuck. And the story goes it was stuck and it couldn't be dislodged. And they found a giant clam, a very large clam, not one of our little clams around here, but a huge clam had clamped itself onto the anchor. And they hauled up the clam and the anchor and into the boat, and inside the clam's mouth was this huge pearl. Well, it must have been a massive clam to have such a massive pearl. But isn't it interesting? He then kept it for 10 years under his bed as a good luck charm. And only when he had a fire in his home did he tell others that he had this pearl in his house. This pearl is worth millions of pounds. Of course it would be. But even if that man was to sell that pearl and make millions from it, it would not compare to the pearl of great price in this parable. Because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here that he is the pearl of great price. And the merchantman or the trader is you and I seeking the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ here is teaching us something really important. If you're a Christian believer here tonight, is he so valuable to you that all other things that seem to be so important in the past have now, as it were, lost their colour and lost their attraction because he's the one that means so much to you? You see, here Spurgeon says again, it would be a good bargain for anyone to part with all he has in exchange for the kingdom of heaven. Yet that great treasure is to be had for nothing by everyone who trusts in Christ Jesus as their Savior. How can I become a member of this kingdom of heaven? By coming to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and repenting of your sin and trusting in him as your Savior, believing that when he died at the cross of Calvary, he was dying in your place, shedding his precious blood so that you could be a child of his, a Christian, and that he was buried in the tomb and rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. And that when Jesus Christ comes to us and saves us and changes us and transforms us, we become so precious to him. But he also becomes so precious to us. The pearl of great price. Have you found Christ tonight? Are you trusting in him tonight? Do you see yourself as the one who is seeking him? And you might think, well, is there a point in going on? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Think about it, friends. This is you in the parable, seeking the pearl of great price. Oh, that you'd find him. Oh, that you'd know him. Oh, that you'd love him. Oh, that you'd serve him. As he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. May that be true of each one of us here tonight. Let us briefly pray. Our God and gracious Father, oh, how wonderful when we read thy word. How true it is, Lord. Once upon a time, many of us here sought other things. We wanted to have other things in our lives. We wanted to have the things of this world, and they meant so much to us. Oh, but Lord, when we became thy children, when we trusted in thy Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Saviour, Lord, he has become oh so precious to us. And yet, Lord, we confess many times since, Christ has not meant as much to us as he should have done. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, that we would know thy grace and mercy to us here tonight, and souls would seek the Lord in this city, even in these days. They'd find in Christ the precious one, the Saviour of souls. Oh, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.